Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sealed to us by His Holy Spirit. God's word for our devotion this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, just the last verses of the Gospel. It may sound familiar to many of you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." The Trinitarian invocation and the Aaronic benediction. Fancy terms, right? But I bet you know what those are. Because very often when we open our worship service, we begin with the Trinitarian invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of the service, as Pastor Sievert mentioned from our reading from the book of Numbers, we close with the blessing, what's called the Aaronic benediction, because Aaron is the one who is instructed to put God's name on the Israelites and to bless them by saying those words. And you probably, even though it's the pastor who says them at the end of the service, you probably recite them in your head as he's saying them, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Well, those two things, Trinitarian invocation and Aaronic benediction, are very special to us, especially on this, which is called the Festival of the Holy Trinity. Today is when we're observing the Festival of the Holy Trinity. So we want to talk about the meaning of the concept of the triune God in our daily lives. And as we take a look at God's Word together, I hope what we come away with is a better understanding of the truth and the treasure of the Trinity. Now, when we talk about believing in the triune God, believing in the Trinity, you may or may not know that that word is never used in the Bible. It's a concept that is true and is certainly there throughout the Bible, but people made up the word as a way, they coined the phrase as a word to describe what we believe about God being just one God, but yet three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they came up with tri, like a tricycle has three wheels, and un, like a unicycle, has one wheel. Three in one, triune. But as you try explaining that to people that are new to the Bible, it can be a little tricky, right? I have the privilege right now at St. Croix of being able to teach the International Bible Knowledge class to students who are brand new to America, brand new to our culture, many of them brand new to Christianity. They don't know about God, they don't know about the Bible. And so they hear us talking about that, and they get it that we believe in God the Father, and we talk about God the Son, and we talk about God the Holy Spirit, and so they say, logically, "So you have three gods, right?" And I say, "No, we just have one." "But it's three," because, no, it doesn't work that way. And so we try to explain, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three different persons, but we only have one God. In fact, one of my students this year, a couple of them actually, had two Huebners for class at St. Croix. They had Pastor Huebner for the Bible class, and they had my son, Mr. Huebner, for math class. And I said, "Try this math out on your math teacher. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It doesn't work in math, but it works in Bible knowledge. So as we talk about the concept of three in one, there's three persons in one God, it is a mystery. We can't understand it with our human logic. And so as we try to explain what's meant by three persons in one God, the triune God, there are different illustrations that we might use to try to help a little bit. One of the illustrations I heard last week from one of the people in Bible class, they said they were taught that the triune God is kind of like an egg, because an egg has the hard outer shell and has the yolk and it has the white part. And so that's kind of like the Trinity. You got three, but you just have the one egg. Another one I've heard is it's like an apple. An apple has the peeling on the outside, has the core on the inside, and has the meat or the fruit that we like to eat. And so three in one, kind of, because you have an apple. And then another one I thought was interesting is when somebody said, it's kind of like H2O. Because H2O, if it's really, really cold outside, like it gets here in Minnesota, turns to ice. But then in weather like we're experiencing now, it turns to water. But if you boil the H2O, it turns into steam. So you've got the same chemical compound, but it takes on different forms. Well, those are interesting ways to try to wrap our brains around what it means to believe in the triune God, but none of them completely get a hold of what the triune God is all about. So if it's such a mystery and we can't understand it with our logic, then why do we believe it? We believe it because that's the way the Bible describes who God is. Throughout Old Testament and New Testament, there's lots of places where God is described as just one. Through Moses, we hear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And another place it says, "The Lord is God, besides him there is no other." And yet, even in the Old Testament, we hear the Aaronic benediction that we had in our reading today, and you could tell there's something about the three-in-one God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. The three are there, right? And throughout Isaiah, we sang a song today, or heard a song at least, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So the threeness, if that's a word, of God is there, even at the same time as there's just one God. Same thing in the New Testament. Jesus talks about how he and the Father are one, and the Spirit is one with him and the Father. And yet, he teaches us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity, or the triune God, is a divine mystery that's really difficult for our human logic to get hold of, and yet we believe it as God shows it to us in the Bible. Years and years ago, there were some who had difficulty with their human logic getting a hold of that. And some people, when they're trying to understand God or the Bible, want it to fit in line with their human reason and logic. And so they came up with the concept of the triune God being, they said, maybe it's something like this. God wears different masks. And so in the Old Testament days, when he created the world, when he carried on things with the people of Israel, he was wearing his God the Father mask. And then in the New Testament times, he took off that one and put on his Jesus mask. And then he did all the things and taught all the things that Jesus did. And then when Jesus died, he took that one off and he put on the Holy Spirit mask. And he kind of did his thing that way, and that's how he works today. But that's kind of mixing up the persons, right? Kind of not the way God wants us to see it. Then another way of looking at it is, they said, well, there's just one God, and that's the Father. He's the only one that's God. But he made another creature, Jesus, who could do some special things. And then they would say the Holy Spirit is like an emotion or an attitude, like the spirit of, you know, the school spirit, that kind of thing. But that's dividing the divine being and not following what God teaches us. So way back when, the early Christian fathers wrote something called the Athanasian Creed. And as they wrote and studied that, they carefully and systematically described, defined, and defended the doctrine of the Trinity. I'd like you to take a look at that. Would you mind grabbing the red hymnals that are in front of you in the rack there? The red hymn book, open to page 132. I don't mean the big number 132, the hymn number, but page 132 in the beginning. When you get there, you will see the Athanasian Creed. And as you look at it, can you tell why we don't use it in our worship service as often as we use the Apostles and Nicene Creed? We'd be here till this afternoon, I think. But it is a systematic description of what we believe about the triune God and the details about Jesus being Son of God and Son of Man at the same time. On your own, you can read about the stuff in italics, the history of who Athanasius was and how he was defending the doctrine of the church. But then get to the part not italicized. It says this, Whoever wishes to be saved must above all else hold to the true Christian faith. Whoever does not keep this faith pure in all points will certainly perish forever. Now that next paragraph, it says, now this is the true Christian faith. Would you read the next two lines with me, please? Read with me. We worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. Without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being. That's kind of the doctrinal, theological way of saying we have three persons but just one God. On your own, you can read the rest of the Athanasian Creed. Won't be offended if you read while I'm preaching, I suppose, but maybe later in the day take a look at it. But it's really helpful to help us understand the truth of the Trinity that God gives us in the Bible. Isn't it good that the Athanasian Creed solved all problems and never comes a problem again? Sadly, many people today still, as they use their human logic and use their human reason to try to get a hold of it, still run into the issue with trying to figure out the Trinity. A couple of groups that do that. One of them, I met an individual at my home. He came to my door as he was witnessing for Jehovah. You've heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. I had a conversation with this gentleman, and through some of the questions that I asked and conversations we carried out, I asked him about his background. He said he grew up as a Lutheran. And in his Lutheran catechism class, he said he asked the question of his pastor and other people. He said, can you explain to me this thing about the triune God? And he said no one was ever able to explain logically how there could be three in one and have a triune God. And so, he told me, when the witnesses of Jehovah came to him and said there is no such thing as the Trinity, people that believe in the Trinity are guilty of polytheism that fit with his human logic. So only Jehovah is the only one that you honor. Another group that thinks a little bit differently but also misses the point of the Trinity is the Mormon Church. Interestingly, the Mormon Church, the official name is the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. But as they talk about who Jesus is, you can tell he's not equal to Heavenly Father, as they call him. In fact, what they teach is that Heavenly Father used to be a human being like us, living on a different planet. And then when he did all the good things that he was supposed to do, he earned status as God, and so he became Heavenly Father. And then he populated another planet called Earth, where he sent one of his children, Jesus, that he made to do the right thing. And then Jesus did the right thing and so forth. And then we as human beings are taught, it's up to you to be worthy to do the right thing so you can be with Heavenly Father, maybe make your own planet. But those are ideas about the Trinity that get off base because of our human logic. But before we start just pointing our fingers out there at others, don't we sometimes in our own hearts and lives get kind of mixed up about who God really is? Maybe it's not specifically about the doctrine of the Trinity, but we try to understand God in terms of things that we experience in life sometimes. And sometimes when things are going really well for us, we're not having troubles, or when things are going really poorly, we get mixed up in our heads about what God's really like. For example, if things are just going smoothly, we might feel like God is kind of the grandfatherly type, right? And I'm a grandpa, and I kind of know how this goes. Grandpas don't punish the children, right? They kind of pat them on the head, and everything's just fine. And sometimes we get the idea if things are going really well that God's just the grandfatherly type. Even if we've sinned, he'll just say, oh, that's okay, carry on. Other times when things aren't going very well for us in our lives, we may get the impression that God is an angry judge. And because he's angry with us for the things that we've said or thought or done wrong, that's why things aren't going well for us. He's angry with us. He's punishing us for things that we've done. But thank God that the Holy Spirit continues to come to us through the gospel and word and sacrament to help us understand who the true God is, the triune God, and to know that he is indeed a righteous and holy God who holds people to standards that we could never attain by ourselves, but he demands that of us as people. And yet at the same time, he's a God of incredible grace and love and mercy who himself became one of us so that he could win for us the forgiveness of our sins because of what he did for us. That's part of the truth of the Trinity, that God the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us as a gift, the gift of faith by which we believe the truths about who God is. Well, we've been talking a lot about the truth of the Trinity, but remember I said we want to talk not just about the truth, but also the treasure of the Trinity, what blessings we have from being connected to the Trinity. For that, we go back to our text. As Jesus was commissioning his disciples, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." On this Trinity Sunday, we especially want to focus on that first phrase, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I got to take you back in time a little ways to when I was at the seminary. When I was at the seminary in one of our classes, our professor said to us, "All right, guys, I have an assignment for you. I want you to write a 10 to 12 page paper." And we went, "Oh." And he said, "The 10 to 12 page paper is on the words 'in the name of' as used in the baptismal formula." 10 to 12 pages on four little words. In fact, the Greek only has three little words, ice to onoma, and we're supposed to write 10 to 12 pages. Turns out it was the most fascinating paper I ever did research on and wrote about. Because what we discovered as we studied that is that little phrase that Jesus used in the baptism formula, "in the name of," was used in the context of the Greek and Roman marketplace. People would come into the marketplace and they would buy and sell and exchange goods. Not only would they buy and sell goods, but also, in those days, slaves. And when they would sell one person to the other, they would mark it in the record books as being sold into the name of this other person. So whenever someone as a slave or something was sold to another person, they said, "This has now been sold into the name of this other person." They become the property and ownership of the other person. And that's the phrase that Jesus used when he told his disciples, "I want you to go and baptize people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Think about that. You've heard all along, and you know this, that we come into the world as spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sins. We have no hope on our own to please God. We come in, you could say, to this world as the property and owner owned by Satan. But at our baptism, the ownership changes. We're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He works through the power of his gospel to wash away our sins, to bring us to faith, and make us his very own children by faith. Isn't that awesome? And so we think about the treasures that we have being connected to the triune God, the blessings of being connected to God the Father. He's the one who made us. Not only did he create the world, but he made each and every one of us as he knit us together in our mother's womb. He gave each of us the particular traits and characteristics that are unique to me and to you. And he continues to provide for us and preserve us by giving us food and clothing, a home to live in, a country where we enjoy freedoms in our lives. And he just continues to bless us in so many different ways. We're also connected to the name of God's Son, Jesus, the one who came here to become one of us, to share our human flesh and blood, so he could call himself our brother, so that he could live according to all the commands that God had laid down, those standards, those high standards that we could never reach. Jesus was able to do that, and he was willing to do it for us. And he exchanged his perfection, his righteousness, with our sin, took it on himself, and went and paid for it completely at the cross. And then he rose again from the dead. And where is he now? He's seated at God's right hand, ruling all things for the good of us, his people. That's his promise to us. And we have the gift of being connected to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who works quietly yet powerfully through the gospel in word and sacrament to bring us to faith in the first place, and then to bring us comfort in our times of sorrow, to bring us peace as we deal with the difficulties and troubles of this world. to bring us meaning and purpose and value in our lives. That's God the Holy Spirit's work as he continues to live through the power of the gospel. You and I have the blessings of the Trinity, the treasures of the Trinity that we can hold on to. But along with those blessings, along with that treasure comes responsibility. God wants us, now that he's made us his very own, put his name on us, he wants us to live as his people. And so in the things that we decide to do day by day, in our words and our actions, we want to glorify and honor him. So more and more people will be attracted, not to us, but to God, to Jesus, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that they can find the same kind of blessings that we have. May we, on this day of the festival of the Holy Trinity, treasure the truth of the Trinity. And may you, as you receive God's name placed on you again at the end of the service, when that blessing comes, take that with you into your daily lives and live and honor him in all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.